Finally, it's Monday again. We can go back on the air. Hi, I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Catholic Answers Live, where we hate the weekends because we love to get back in here on Monday and do what we do. You got a great, great program for you today, a very, very good Monday program. Second hour, Father Sebastian Walsh will be here. And we're going to talk about keeping your kids Catholic. He's got a new book called Always a Catholic. The subtitle is How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life and Bring Them Back if they've strayed. And, you know, everybody loves Father Sebastian Walsh, so be here with us for that hour. Today, who am I, Lord? That's what I'm calling this hour. Who am I, Lord? Because that's the title of Joe Heschmeyer's second book. His first book, of course, is called Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. Who am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ is his second. Joe Heschmeyer, of course, is the proprietor of ShamelessPopery.com, former lawyer, former seminarian, now husband, father, and apologist. Hello, Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm very, very well, thank you. Did I get the order of your books correct?
That's a good question. I actually
came out like the same week, right?
I don't actually know which one was first.
That's funny.
The short answer is that the Who Am I, Lord book is actually was the one I finished first in terms of the manuscript.
Yeah.
But then, like, I don't know if you remember back in spring of last year, there was a big disease outbreak, and it threw off the schedules for everything.
There was.
And so I was originally going to have like several months in between the two books.
Oh. And everything got messed up because of the COVID.
Exactly. So now we can have big debates about the order, you know, kind of like Matthew and Mark in the order of the Gospels. There's big debates about which one comes first. So we'll leave it to that. We'll let the scholars decide.
Mark first. You know, there's a lot of Matthew first people nowadays, though. More and more Matthew first. But I still think Mark first. What do you think?
I'm a Matthew first person. This would make a great episode someday.
No, it would not, because you would crush me like a bug. I don't have the kind of knowledge you have. No one ever calls me an apologist. We don't make that mistake, Joe. 888-318-7884. Who am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ is Joe's book. And we thought that would make a great hour about just how it is that we find our identity in Christ, who Christ is, and what he does to help us discover our true selves. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. You should buy the book just for the picture of Jesus on the cover. I've never seen that painting of Jesus before, and I love it. I want it on my office wall. Do you know where they got it? I know you didn't.
Yeah, it's El Greco.
That's El Greco?
And so it is. It's El Greco. And it has been the most controversial part of the book, I think.
Why?
People either love or hate this painting of Jesus. People who hate it say he looks too emaciated. But it's like, he's
have you ever
on
heard
his
the
way to the cross.
He fasted for 40 days. You don't recover from that in 3 years.
Right.
That's, come on. No, it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. That's a magnificent painting. All right. 888-318-7884. It's funny because I've never really liked El Greco that much. And now I do.
Yeah, this is the one painting of his that I love. And actually seeing it close up like this, really, like, you see the humanity of Christ in this radical way. I love this, and you're right. I'm not a big El Greco fan normally.
All right, but here's the thing is, he's looking directly into your eyes. Mm-hmm. He has great serenity, but also there's something in him that seems to be inquiring, do you want to have a conversation with me? Do you want to talk with me? And that's a big part of finding your identity in Christ.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. That there is this sense in which Christ is seeking, and seeking in this very gentle way. Like, he's just opening up the space where you can say yes or no to him. And you can say yes or no to him kind of revealing you to yourself, which is a beautiful, I think it's a beautiful idea. I think he captures in a painting what it took me a whole book to try to capture. I'm a big fan of the painting. I'm a big fan of the eyes of Jesus in the painting,
right,
of the softness of his face and just kind of the gentleness. I think it captures something about Christ.
888-318-7884 is our number if you want to talk about with Joe about finding your identity in Christ. Joe's book is called Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. 888-318-7884, the number. In what sense do you mean this, that we find our identity in Christ? What does that mean, Joe?
Yeah, so one of the things that really struck me that led to this book is this idea that we're all really hungry for identity right now. So, this can be in like the really controversial forms, you know, things like gender identity and like this explosion of new and kind of invented genders and all of that stuff. But even in more mundane ways, people identifying themselves with their jobs or with, you know, who their family is or fill in the blank. Like we have this real hunger to figure out who we are and what our place is. And it can be good or bad things or neutral things. But oftentimes we're settling for something less than the heart of the question, even when we have something good. So I began this book as I was leaving seminary. And for years, if you'd asked me who I was, I would have said, I'm Joe Heschmeyer. I'm a seminarian of the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas. That was my, you know, kind of stock answer.
Right.
And I didn't give it much deeper question than that. And I kind of hit that point where I realized I wasn't going to be a seminarian because, I mean, one way or the other, everyone leaves seminary eventually.
Yeah, but you left the not ordained way.
Exactly. I left through the back door. But, you know, given that there was, because, yeah, obviously, if I'd become a priest, I could have just changed one word in the introduction and kept everything the same. You know, I'm Joe Heschmeyer. I'm a priest of Kansas City. Well, having to have this much more searching examination of, okay, well, if this isn't what God is calling me to, what is he calling me to? And even deeper than that, like, who am I? And how am I going to make sure this doesn't just totally wreck me? You know, like if who you are is your job or, you know, being a seminarian or fill in the blank, if it's dependent on any external thing other than your relationship with Christ, something can come along and change that. And your identity is just stripped away. And I think there's, you know, there has to be this foundation upon something firm, something like a rock. There has to be this kind of rootedness in this relationship with Christ. And that's what endures. And that's what also gives us a sense of both success and victory as opposed to failure. Meaning this, like if who you are is your job, then like you have to be successful.
Yeah.
And so often in church ministry right now, you can do everything by the book. You can do everything the way they tell you to do it and still feel more like a failure than a success. And so if your identity is in those things, even though those things are good, your identity is an identity of a failure. You see what I mean by that?
Yeah.
That like,
right,
if
right.
your identity is like I know a high school chaplain and he said, it's like staring down nose to snout against the beast. And he says he loses more battles than he wins. Like he has these incredible encounters where like a kid is led to Christ, but the number of encounters where instead kids just drift through feeling unloved and fall away from the faith is way higher. And so if his identity is just in being a chaplain, he will start keeping that score. And that's not healthy. That's just not, you know, because it makes it about him in a way that's inappropriate. And so all the success he's kind of appropriating to himself.
Right.
And the failure becomes a failure of himself. So fortunately, he's not like this. He has a really good sense of identity, being rooted in Christ. And if our identity is rooted in Christ, well, he's already won the victory. So we don't have to worry about that. Like so many of the things we do in this life, I think are motivated by this idea that like we're trying to figure out who we are or we decide for ourselves who we're going to be. And then we go chasing after these things that if we instead just recognize like, no, you're a son or daughter of God and nothing can change that. Like just live in that identity. It's such a healthier place. Like there's so much more freedom there and there's so much more victory and success there, if you want to put it that way.
888-318-7884. We're talking about finding your identity in Christ this hour with Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. Joe's book, one of Joe's books, the one that's most relevant is Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. When you look in the New Testament, say you're reading the Gospels or whatnot, do you find examples of people who their encounter with Christ or their time with Christ unleashed their identity or established their identity in a way that it wasn't before?
Yeah, actually. So I know we've talked about Matthew 16 a lot on this show, but I want to talk about Matthew 16 in a totally different way than the ways we normally talk about it. So for listeners who may not remember, Matthew 16, Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. He goes way up north and he takes with him the 12. And he asks them two questions. First, he says, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And then he says, who do you say that I am? Now, that's a really fascinating kind of question. Bishop Barron points out that, like, you don't have other great teachers saying, well, who do you say that I am? Like, That's a really weird question. He doesn't ask what his what people are saying about his preaching or his miracle working or his cultural impact. He's asking a question of identity as the heart of the question. And this is a pretty stark contrast from Islam, from even Judaism, where like at most it was just, you know, you're the prophet. That's it. Like that's, we don't need to ask any other questions. That, there it is. That's all we need to know. But Jesus seems to be pointing out the idea that something deeper is going on here. So he's asking, who do you say that he's asking a question of identity of the 12. Now, St. Peter answers that and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by affirming this answer and then changing Simon's name to Peter, the rock. So there's a few things I want to point out there, if I could. The first is that it's only in first understanding who Jesus Christ is that we can come to understand who we are. Second, you have this full affirmation of who Simon is by Jesus. So Simon calls him Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ calls him Simon, son of Jonah. So there's a parallelism there. But then he takes it a step further. He doesn't just reveal who we are, but he reveals this dimension of who we're made to be that we could not possibly find on our own because it isn't something of our design. So he reveals Simon to himself as Simon, but then reveals Simon to himself as Peter. So there's this twofold revelation of Simon to himself in this totally profound kind of way. That, I think, is one of the maybe the easiest places to look and say, oh, okay, something about identity is really central to the New Testament message here, about Jesus' identity and, by extension, our identity.
888-318-7884. We're talking about finding your identity in Christ. It may be that you're a parent and this is something you'd like to share with your children. It might be that you're a teacher and you'd like to know more about this for your students, or maybe yourself, you'd like to know about finding your identity in Christ. Just one of the greats, Joe Heschmeyer, here with us this hour. As a matter of fact, I'll just say this before we go to the break. Joe made the most popular Focus episode we have ever made. And it's by a factor of like 3 or 4, Joe. Like the next.
Wow, I didn't know that.
The next most popular one is like 3 or 4 times less popular than yours. And I'm not going to even say what the. You look it up if you want to know what the topic was that we talked about with Joe. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. One book that Joe did for us here at Catholic Answers is called Pope Peter. And right now at shop.catholic.com, you can get it for $5 off. That's at shop.catholic.com. Take $5 off because Joe's here. We'll give you $5 off on Pope Peter right now at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Joe Heschmeyer, the author of this book, Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis, and also the author of Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. And that's what we're talking about this hour, finding your identity in Christ. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Perhaps we avoid finding our identity in Christ, Joe, because we feel like he's going to give us a lot of hard things to do.
Yeah, I find that I've in the past been very tempted to run from prayer for that exact reason.
Yes.
Like if you really ask, like, thy will be done and mean it, like what if he asks something that you don't want to do? It's that question. Like, I think honestly at the heart of this, you have to believe Jesus knows me better than I know myself. Jesus cares about me better than I care about myself. He can give me the strength to do things I don't have the strength to do on my own. And, you know, like, so there's this phrase that I don't like where people will say, well, God doesn't give you anything you can't handle. It's like, he gives you things you can't handle all the time. He just doesn't give you anything he can't handle. Like,
thanks, Joe. That's a good point. Yeah. I'm so glad you said that, because I often feel like, wait, I thought you weren't supposed to give me anything I can't handle. But I find myself not being able to handle most days.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, totally. And you weren't meant to. You weren't meant to just go it alone and then, like, call him if you need assistance. Like, God isn't AAA. You know, like, even the phrase, like, God is my co-pilot. It's like, well, he's in the wrong seat then, because he should be the pilot. Like, yeah. You should be the co-pilot. Like, it's that idea of, like, really being able to hand over control to God and trust that he's not going to crash and trust that he's not going to push you harder than you can be pushed, because he made you. He knows your limits better than you know your limits. And, you know, like, it's that kind of idea that even though we might know it intellectually, it takes so much dang work to, like, really live that out, to, like, actually live according to that and not just fall back into, like, I got to do everything on my own and I can't trust God to, like, let his plan be done. I got to do my plan first and then I'll ask him about it.
Right.
There's a great example. I don't remember, somewhere in the Middle Ages, but there was a guy who he wanted to dispossess one of his sons because he was mad at his son about something pretty trivial. And so he'd held off on his evening prayers until after he did all the paperwork, because he was afraid when he got to the Our Father that he would actually have to forgive his son and he wouldn't be able to. But that way he could be like, well, I forgive him, but he's already dispossessed.
but the job's done. That's not.
Yeah. So we could do that. Yeah. That's kind of a pretty legalistic loophole. But it shows that lack of trust we have. Right. Like, it shows all these ways where we want to be like, OK, God, I'll trust you after I do my part. And it's just like, no. He's got to be the one to actually call the shots. He's got to be the one to actually show you who you are, what you're made for, and all of that. And then everything else falls into place, and it's so beautiful when it does.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. We're talking about his book, Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. And if you would like to talk about finding your identity in Christ, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. It does seem that there's this great process of de-Christianizing going on in the world. I mean, I feel like our society was more, I'm not saying people were holier or anything in 19, say, I don't know, let's go with 1942. But it does seem like there would be more people who would, percentage-wise, would have professed Christianity at those times. Would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. So do you connect this de-Christianizing with this increasingly fluid sense of identity in our society?
I do. And I connect it in both directions, actually. Because I think that as we become less Christian, that we start to have these unanswered questions about who I am. I had a priest who told me, you know, when you grow up on the Baltimore Catechism and you're just told, like, you're made for heaven, you know, you're made for union with God to, you know love and serve him.
Right.
Like, that kind of idea, when it's drilled into you as a kid, that actually answers a really important question later on when you're like a teenager or young adult trying to figure all these things out. When you replace that with just like, what do you think? That's actually an amazing disservice.
Right. Like,
it's like if Google Maps just one day they did an update and now it was just like, well, you know, go whatever way you want to go. Like, that would not be super helpful. Like, that would be not what you're looking for in the map, not what you're looking for in a guide. And so I think, you know, actually the book, I begin by this great scene, Sebastian Younger, who is a journalist who's embedded with these troops in Afghanistan. And he starts asking them, like, why they're there. And what he's kind of shocked by is that a lot of these young guys are there to try to prove that they're men and that they're viewing this like they are putting their lives on the line in a war that even they don't necessarily believe in because they're viewing it as like a rite of passage into manhood. And Younger's point is like, this is the first culture that is actively discouraged asking the question, what makes someone a man? Not just like, what's the line between man and woman, but like, what's the line between boy and man? And like, when you do that, you're doing a tremendous disservice to this question of identity, and it's making people like totally lose their sense of place, totally lose their sense of self, it's tremendously unhealthy. And what's needed in response to it is really being able to, yeah, reconnect with being a son or a daughter of God and seeing how that changes in a foundational way.
We really have left young people adrift for 50 years, probably. I mean, the new kinds of catechesis that were tried in the 60s and 70s started to be corrected in some places in the 80s, 90s, still not corrected in some places now. But this very low information, high kind of relation kind of catechesis, it doesn't answer basic questions.
Yeah, so this is going to get really nerdy for a second. Is that okay?
Oh, I've thought the whole thing so far is nerdy. Why are you acting like we're going to make a shift? Like you thought you were cool the rest of the time? All right, good for you, Joe. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Get nerdy.
Yeah, I'm going to take my sunglasses off. And
Sorry, Joe.
So, yeah, Aquinas has this fourfold process to become wise. He talks about this in a sermon that he gives on Luke 2. And he says you have to listen carefully. That's the first step. And then you have to seek diligently. Then you have to respond prudently and then meditate fruitfully. So the first step in becoming wise, he says, is listening and then seeking so you can find more people to listen to. Mm-hmm. And he's a witness to this. Like he has 38,000 citations between the Summa Theologiae and the Summa Contra Gentiles. 38,000. Like he listens to everyone he can get his hands on, and it's precisely in that that he becomes brilliant, precisely in that that he becomes wise. And he points to Jesus as really the ultimate model of this. Like Luke 2 in the finding in the temple, when you try to visualize like the pictures of the finding in the temple, and it's usually Jesus like teaching all of the doctors in the temple, right? But when you read Luke 2, it actually says he was listening to them and asking them questions. It goes on to say that they're amazed at his understanding and his answers. But Jesus is modeling the priority of like asking good questions first and like receiving rather than just like pontificating. Well, what does that have to do with our process of education? What does it have to do with this question of identity? Well, in both cases, we start with the what do you think question of kids who are really in the stage when they need to be listening and learning and receiving. And so if you've never received the right answer, and if you've never received your identity in a deep and profound kind of way, you're really not ready to give an answer to the question. Like you have to get all the facts first. In the same way that if you just said, hey, I've got a detective here, let's ask him about the case. He'd probably want to say, well, let me look at the crime scene first. Let me investigate. Let me interview people. Let me ask a lot of questions before I just fly off with some theory. That like any good kind of wise person is doing that. They're gathering the facts, they're listening and everything else. We moved away from that model of catechesis to our own detriment. And the outcome now is you have a lot of people who feel totally prepared to opine on anything and everything without having done any of the research to support what they believe in. And you can apply that to 100 different areas in life, right? Like this spring, everyone became an infectious disease expert, you know, like everyone's just like, well, let me tell you how.
Yeah. And it's like, I know. We're just incapable of saying, I don't know anymore. Just there's some kind of totally cultural incapacity where people can't just go, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. 888-318-7884 is our number. Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ is Joe's book. If you've got questions about finding your identity, if you've got questions about Christ, 888-318-7884. Ida in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, you are next. Go ahead, Ida, with your question.
I actually didn't have a question. I guess I wanted to share my experience.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Sure.
All right. So I will just say that when I first graduated from college and went on to get a career, I went and applied at the Catholic schools as an English teacher. And ever since then, I have just kind of let God put me where he wanted me. And it happened in odd ways. The school I was at, everything kind of went into chaos. I went to a workshop. I met a woman there and said, oh, come and apply at my school. And I did, and I got hired. And then, you know, I was there for 4 years, and one summer I thought, oh, I think I'm going to go and apply at a couple of places, not intending to leave the school I was at. And as I did that, then I was called for an interview. I went in, given the keys, and then I worked there for 7 years, you know, and I was Catholic school also. I went to public school for a year, realized that wasn't the place for me, you know.
Are you, the sense that I'm getting is that when you put your life into Jesus's hands, that it unfolded time and time again so that you were being led in the direction of your proper identity. Is that right, Ida?
Yes, and everything pieced together. Every job I had connected me to the next one.
Ida, I'm going to let our guest, Joe Heschmeyer, respond to that when we come back, and then we'll get your response if you can hang on. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Finding your identity in Christ with Joe Heschmeyer this hour.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Joe Heschmeyer, our guest this hour, and I say it all the time, and I'm not joking, Joe's one of our favorite guests. Very popular when we have him on Catholic Answers Focus, our podcast. He's got two great books out, in addition to his website, shamelesspopery.com, which you should visit. Shameless Popery is a great site with lots of wonderful reflections. Would it be fair to say, sometimes, Joe, the reflections are timely, sometimes timeless?
That's a beautiful way to say it. I might steal that.
Okay. All right. Yeah, but it's not just like a news Catholic news site, but you do comment on the on all kinds of things.
Yeah, I try to write things that will make sense a year from now and that aren't just like flash in a pan. But at the same time, like when things are kind of gripping the country or the church,
yeah,
I want to acknowledge that and like, right. You know, and very much what you do here. Like very much what you do here. Where, you know, there are times where current events, you just can't ignore that. But you don't want to just fall into the cycle of news of just like, oh, here's a headline. Oh, here's a headline. Because I think a healthy Christian attitude really does reach for the timeless.
And, however, Joe, many times I have ignored the news of the day. Like you say, you can't just ignore. Yeah, a lot of times you can. 888-318-7884 is our number. So the two books were Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis, and Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. That's what we're talking about, finding your identity in Christ this hour. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We'd love to talk with you. Ida, making a point I feel quite sympathetic to before. She takes the leap in her life, early in her life. I wish I had been as early as Ida was, of trusting Christ to be the kind of the steward of her life and her identity And it, again and again, it worked out.
Yeah, you know, I love that she shares it, because I think it's easy to intellectually say, yeah, I know God is omniscient and omnipotent and that he loves me. And yeah, that should be enough. C.S. Lewis in, what is that? A Grief Observed, he says, you don't really know how much you trust a bridge until you have to walk across it. Like that's the real measure. Right. And so we can say, yeah, intellectually, I know that bridge is structurally sound, but you still don't want to walk across it because, like, what if it's not? And I think trusting God is the exact same way. Like, you can know intellectually that trusting God is the right thing, but it still is easy to fall into that trap of not trusting him. So it's beautiful that people like Ida can say, yeah, hey, I've been over that bridge. I've done it, and it's worked. I've gotten to the other side. God took care of me. He didn't just abandon me. He didn't just, like, torment me for no reason. Like, even when things are hard, God is doing something in your life in the midst of that, even if it doesn't make any sense at the time. Like, I think that's a beautiful witness to have. And I actually think this is something as Christians we need to do better at doing, is sharing our personal stories and saying, here is how Christ has done this to me. And, like, in my life, here's what I can add to this, because that's what I think people need to hear right now, because they can know the scriptural evidence. They can know, yeah, the church says God will take care of things, but they need to know, like, that's not just talk. Like, that's not just advertising, right? Like, it really does work.
Ida, what do you think?
Absolutely. You just have to keep listening. You have to keep an open heart and open mind, that you have to be listening. And that just takes being in contact with Jesus every day. You just have to say good morning, or say I love you, or say good name.
Oh, praise God, Ida. You got it. That is, I love that. And Joe, I'm sorry that I kind of stepped on what you were saying there, Ida, but you just you just hit a nerve with me. That treating Jesus as an everyday friend is really important, like not holding him at arm's length.
Yeah. So if I could take just maybe an obvious example, like when you talk to atheists, I think I've said this maybe on the show before. If not, I will now. One of the questions I like to ask atheists is, if God was real, how would you feel about that? Like, would this make you happy or sad to know that, like, the God of Christianity existed? Hypothetically. And because logically, right? Like, logically, that should make everyone extremely happy, even if they don't believe. Like, the response of everyone should either be, thank God God exists, or what a shame that the God of Christianity doesn't exist, because the God of Christianity is so beautiful and wonderful. But what I find is, almost to a person, atheists say they're really happy that that God doesn't exist, which shows that something is going on in how they're understanding God. Like, they want to not believe in God. They want to not believe in God. And they're telling you that when they say they're happy that, according to them, he doesn't exist. That's telling, because it shows there's something going wrong in, you know, how they're understanding God. And so I think what Ida just said, like, yeah, just approaching God as a father, like approaching him in a loving, simple kind of way, that can help dispel a lot of the God as taskmaster stuff that can creep in really easily. And the stuff that ultimately can drive us away from God. Like, we have a God we should want to spend more time with. And if you find yourself not wanting to spend more time with him, re-examine how you understand God.
888-318-7884, the number. Ida, thank you so much. I really genuinely appreciate the call. What if I were to say to you, okay, Joe, fine, I want to find my identity in Christ. How do I do that? How do I go about, like, you know, not in a theoretical way, Joe, in a practical way, what would be the steps to take in order to say to Jesus and to find out from him, who am I and what am I supposed to be about?
Yeah, well, first you pick up a copy of my book. No, I'm just
kidding. Oh, yeah. Sell the books, Joe. Sell the books.
Well, let me tell you the approach that I go with in the book, just because I think that's how I would answer the question, right? And what I do is I look at four aspects of Christ's identity. Because, you know, like I was saying earlier in the hour, like in Matthew 16, it doesn't start with Simon saying to Jesus, who am I? It starts with Jesus saying to Simon and the others, who am I? And so the first question we should have isn't, like, it's not really who am I? It's really, who is Christ? And only when we get that question right does the who am I question kind of follow, and does it kind of make sense. So that was my point with the atheist thing, that a lot of atheists haven't gotten that first question right, which is why they're not getting the second question of who they are right. Because if you're a creator, if you're created in the image of the creator, if you're made in the image of God, you should know in whose image you're created in order to understand who you are. Like, you'll find these things, for instance, these like old Renaissance paintings, and no one knows exactly who the painting is supposed to be of. So sometimes they're even like mislabeled for years.
Well, that's possibly the Mona Lisa.
We're
not sure.
Yeah, right. In that case, it's like, well, in one way, we still don't know who the Mona Lisa is because we don't know who it's an image of. So likewise, if you don't know who God is and you're made in the image of God, then you don't know who you are because you're made in the image of God. You are to God what the Mona Lisa is to the person the Mona Lisa is an image of.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. We're talking about finding your identity in Christ with Joe Heschmeyer, who is the author of Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ, 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Joe, the contemporary kind of way of thinking about Christ is that he's a good guy. He's a, you know, he's maybe a guru. That's what we just recently did a focus on Deepak Chopra's view of Jesus. And I have to say, Deepak Chopra's view of Jesus is shared by millions of people. Why is it important, if we're going to find our identity in Christ, that he's not just a nice guy or a guru?
Yeah, it's very hard to imitate someone if you think they're someone very different than they really are. You know, it's very hard to imitate someone if you don't understand who they are or what they're doing. Like, that's, I think, one pretty foundational part. You know, Christ is the image of God. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the name above all names, and Christ is Lord and God. Like, those are foundational aspects of who Christ is as presented in the Gospels, as presented in the New Testament. But notice that each of those corresponds to some aspect of who we are. So, for instance, I said Christ is the perfect image of God. We are made in the image of God, right? Christ is the Son of God. Well, we are made children of God in our baptism. You know, 1 John 3 says, beloved, we are God's children. Christ is the name above all name. And then there's this crazy prophecy in Revelation 2 that we're going to be given a new name. So it says in Revelation 2, verse 17, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then finally, like, Christ is Lord and God. And this is the kind of really radical, really kind of explosive part of this understanding of identity. We are made to be partakers of the divine nature, as St. Peter says. Like, we are made to somehow share in this divine nature and identity that God himself has by nature. Like, we share by adoption in what properly belongs to God alone. That's the Christian message. And that's so much more incredible than Christ is a really cool teacher or like guru. That falls so infinitely short of the actual Christian message. And it's genuinely one of the most tragic things in all of history that we've lost that and lost sight of that in so many quarters within Christianity.
Joe Heschmeyer, our guest, our number 888-318-7884. We have to take a quick break. Your call's welcome, 888-318-7884. How'd you like to get a free lesson in your inbox every day of Lent? That's what we're going to do, a free lesson on the Catholic faith every day to your inbox if you want it. It's an apologetics lesson that you can have each day. You just go to shop.catholic.com or go to catholic.com, either of our websites. Click the Lenten apologetics banner, and each day of the Lenten season and Lent approaches, you will get another lesson in the Christian faith.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. Our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available twice a week. This week, we've got John Bergsma explaining how the Dead Sea Scrolls can shed light on the Gospels, and then Jimmy Akin on how the Holy Spirit leads the church. Catholic Answers Focus, it's not just for breakfast anymore. Available wherever you get your podcasts or watch it on YouTube, or just visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I might have gone to church, you know, at Christmas time, gradually quit going. It's not as scary as I thought it was. It's a much more warm and open place, and God really is about love. It's not about the rules and the things that I remember as a young child. It really is about the love that God has for each one of us that's so deep and wonderful.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Joe Heschmeyer, our guest, Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ is his book that we're discussing this hour. As a matter of fact, Finding Your Identity in Christ is our topic this hour. Joe is an apologist at shamelesspopery.com, former lawyer, former seminarian, presently father. And how old is the baby?
14 months.
14 months. All right. Oh, so talking now, saying some.
She was yelling football at the screen yesterday as the Chiefs made their way to the Super Bowl.
That is so awesome. Just yelling football. Good
well, it turned out that we were giving her these little like baby food things that had apple in them, and they had like way more sugar than we realized. Oh. And we didn't realize that till she'd had three of them. So she was in a state of altered consciousness, I think.
Football. Good for her. Well, you mentioned before something that I'm actually interested in, and I wanted to ask you about. The little white stone that Jesus gives us with our, what is it, like secret name? And what's the significance of name and identity?
Yeah, good question. Part of this is super mysterious. And I don't want to kind of take anything away from the mysterious nature of that. There's this idea that Christ knows you, you know, God knows you in such a radically personal way that he has a name for you no one else has. And that this name will somehow better express your identity than anyone on earth has ever been able to express it in this kind of unique and unrepeatable sort of way, which I think is beautiful. I think it's profound. I think it gets to the heart of this human search in a real way. I think there's also like this incredible way the Bible was leading up to this and we didn't notice it. So like think about the very first page of the Bible, right? Like God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. There's this notion of creation through speech. That speech changes things in some really profound and radical way. Like St. Ambrose in his On the Sacraments talks about how like we shouldn't be all that surprised that the words of institution can change body and bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus, because there are all of these examples in the Bible of words of blessing really making a difference and like really changing things. It's a cool point when you notice it. Like the first job Adam has in the garden is to name the animals. And that naming them somehow creates a relationship with them. And I think we have that even now. You know, like animals you eat, you tend not to name. Like the difference between a pet and like livestock.
Right.
A lot of times is like whether it has a personal name. That it changes, even neurologically, there's some evidence that like it changes our relationship to that. Like and when you encounter something nameless, there's something dreadful about that, quite literally. Like Mary Shelley never names the Frankenstein monster. And so we all call him Frankenstein because the reality of him just being a nameless thing is actually way creepier. That somehow we're able to like better relate even with him having just like the wrong name. So there's a lot there. I think there's a lot there about our modern culture, about one of the dangers of having this a world in which words can mean anything and names don't mean anything anymore. And like a thing can change in its meaning and definition. We're playing a dangerous game there because we're uprooting the very means by which we understand and relate to reality. That if someone tomorrow just said red means blue now and blue means red, that's going to mess up a whole lot more. It's not as trivial of a thing as it might seem to be. Like, redefining reality actually does do some real damage. And it does some real damage in a way that we can understand through the history of words and names and everything else. In the book, I mentioned Helen Keller. And Helen Keller, her autobiography is this beautiful thing where she talks about, like, when she first encounters language and how she, before that, like, nothing had permanence for her. Like, she wasn't really, as weird as this is to say, she didn't really believe in object permanence. So she got a doll and she just destroyed it. And after she learned the word for water, and after she realized that objects had names and they had a reality, she then went back inside and picked up the pieces of the doll and tried to put them together and wept over them. That suddenly she realized that this thing she'd destroyed was a thing. That, like, it was an object. It had an existence. And I know that sounds like weird and confusing to those of us who've been using names for things since we were infants.
Right.
But, like, there's a reason that's such a pivotal thing. Like, teaching your kids to write names for objects isn't just like some passing thing so they know the difference between like a duck and a swan. It's like, no, you're helping them to understand reality. In the midst of this, we're still saying, yes, but what is my name in the deepest and most profound way? And God is saying, I have one for you. Just wait. Like, there is this sense in which none of the names you've been given of, like, son or brother or, you know, CEO or whatever names and titles you can come up with, none of those are going to exhaust this dimension of your identity, that there's something about who you are that's deeper than all that and is known to God and is found in our relationship with him.
888-318-7884, our number. It's fascinating what you just said about Helen Keller, who is a fascinating person in so many ways. But the idea that her lack of being able to name things diminishes those things or even makes those things unreal to her, which suggests to me that this whole idea of identity, knowing myself in with however Christ named me, whatever he says that I am, that really truly is what I am, that actually will affect how I live, how I behave, what I do. Knowing identity is almost knowing what to do.
Yeah, very much so. That's a great way to describe it. That certainly in ancient cultures, when your identity was often just like a social role, you know, a lot of last names are still this way. Like, you were the tinker or the tailor or the smith or whatever. You know, like, it's a way of saying who you are and what you do are not like two totally separate worlds. But we have to get them in the right order, because who you are comes before what you do. Otherwise, you end up, yeah, just being defined by your job. So, yeah, like, who you are, like, take Simon Peter, right? Like, when he gets his identity as rock, that's not just a random word, right? Like, this is revealing to Simon that even though in many ways he's a fickle person, even though he's a guy who's willing to run one way and then the other, that he's being called to be the rock upon which the church is built. Like, his name revealed by Christ says something to him. Like, Jacob, when his name is changed to Israel, it means one who wrestles with God. That's telling him something. And you know what? Like, that's telling us something. When we say the church is the new Israel, we mean, like, the church is the place where people come to wrestle with God. Like, this, the name means something. Go back in Genesis and just look at how many times it says, like, for this reason, the place was called fill in the blank. Or for this reason, you know, they named this, like, all sorts. Like, there's this name after name after name after name after name. And a lot of these things make no sense to us in English because we don't understand what the words mean. But they meant a lot to the people who first heard them, because they were understanding, like, this isn't just, like, reality isn't arbitrary. Things are this way for a reason, and we see that even in the naming of things. Like, that is speaking about something, I think, profound, something at the kind of the bottom level of reality. And when we don't have that, when we don't have a word for a thing, it can be really dangerous. Like, a lot of what Orwell talks about in his essay Politics in the English Language is about the way, like, totalitarian states and other, like, bad actors will change the meaning of words, and they'll get rid of whole words and whole concepts. Because if you win the language game, you can win the rest of the political debate. Like, you can't win a debate against someone who's controlling your speech, you know, that kind of idea. So name and identity are very foundational, radical kind of declarations of what it is to be Christian in the face of a sometimes Orwellian world.
It's such an illusion, though, that I have to be honest with you. I read the statement on Roe versus Wade anniversary from President Biden and Vice President Harris. They put a statement out on it, and I thought they keep talking about reproductive rights and all these things. And you're right. There's a total failure to name what is actually happening. And I'm not criticizing them any more than I'm criticizing, you know, 50 years of American culture. We just will not say what the thing is. But that doesn't mean that the nature of the thing changes just because we refuse to call it by its proper name.
Totally. I mean, I don't know if you've seen this phenomenon of these signs that say, like, in this house, we believe. And then it's a long list of these, like, meaningless sentences, like, women's rights are human rights. And it's like, was someone saying women's rights aren't human rights?
Yeah. Oh,
what
yeah.
you're really saying is, like, in this house, we believe that it's okay to perform abortions on unborn children. Like, but well, you're not saying that. Like, if you believe that, say that thing. But right. this is exactly the thing Orwell warns about. You know, like, Stalin doesn't kill people. He liquidates villages. It's that kind of idea. Like, if you don't want to talk about or defend the thing itself, you just find some obscure or obtuse language. Like, if you can't say what you're wanting to in plain English, there's a good chance what you're wanting to do or say is indefensible. Like, you're using kind of games with language to cover that up. And so the whole question about identity and changing everything related to identity is part of this. And in the face of that, I think it's appropriate as a Christian to say, you know, the world here is actually asking a lot of the right questions. Like, the people who say, I need to know my identity, my gender identity, I need to know my fill in the blank kind of identity. They're asking the right question of, like, who I am dictates how I live. That's right. The problem is they're just looking in the wrong places for answers.
Well, why are we getting the answer so wrong, though? I mean, there seems to be a lot of assumption that identity is just this kind of thing that you can just grab out of the air that has no relationship to my body, for example. Why are we getting it so wrong?
I think we've accepted for a generation or two this idea that reality is something we define for ourselves. I think the full answer is that, like, we're way more influenced by existentialism than most people are aware, because they've never heard of it. And they don't realize how much that this existentialist idea that true freedom is being able to define reality for yourself has come to play. Like, at the heart of this, the existentialist said, in short, there is no God. And so true freedom is us being able to basically create and define reality. You see this in the Supreme Court's decision in Planned Parenthood v. Casey in 1992, where they talk about, like, the heart of liberty being the ability to define reality for yourself. It's like, that's bonkers. That's just crazy. Like, if I'm just, like, going through a red light and I say, well, to me, officer, the light was green.
Yeah.
It's not going to be persuaded by that.
Right.
Like, yeah. I consider a red light a sign to go. Like, it doesn't matter. But, like, there is objective reality and everyone in a society lives by it. So the idea of the heart of liberty is to just create reality for myself is quite literally insane. I think when we've imbibed that from the top levels for so long, and imbibed on the religious level this idea that religion is just, like, men reaching out for God, and no one of them is any more right than any other, and it's arrogant to say that anything else. Once you accept those two kind of faulty premises, it doesn't leave you anywhere to go. And the Christian response to that is twofold. I think it's one, to say, no, objective reality exists. And two, Christianity is God reaching out to man, not the other way around.
Joe Heschmeyer has been our guest. Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ is the relevant one of his books. You can get it from our Sunday Visitor Press or anywhere where good Catholic books are sold. Joe, it is always a treat to get to talk with you. You really are one of the best. Thanks for being here with us.
My pleasure. Thanks a lot.
And you can find Joe on Focus. He's the most popular guest we've ever had on Focus. I am not joking about that either. That is for real. Joe Heschmeyer, I look forward to talking with you soon. Coming up next, our guest will be Father Sebastian Walsh, who has a book about keeping your children Catholic. He says in here, it's better to stay Catholic than to wander off and come back. Is that really true? Yes, it's true. We'll talk about how to do it right after this.